This morning we turn to the 97th question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 97, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest, coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. The Catechism is dealing with the outward means of grace as opposed to the inward means of grace, faith and repentance. The outward means of grace are stated to be the Word and the sacraments and prayer, which the treatment of which follows this question. And we are still dealing with the two sacraments as outward means of grace, ways by which the blessing of God comes to our souls. And in its teaching on the Lord's Supper, it makes mention in question 96 of its name. It is the Lord's Supper, and he is spiritually present there. The elements speaks of bread and wine. The actions, it speaks of giving and receiving. The design, which is to show forth Christ's death. The recipients, worthy receivers, exercising faith. The benefits, they are made partakers of the blessing of his body and blood. And the effects, their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So question 96 is amazingly comprehensive, but also amazingly concise. In question 97, the Catechism really responds to the concern of a true believer. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? And the question and answer are meant to teach us that this holy ordinance of the Lord's Supper is not to be approached casually or carelessly, but there are certain qualifications to be met and a certain preparedness to be considered. It is required of them that worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves. Of course, this is based very much upon the words of institution found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is the prime scripture quoted in the references following the answer. But let me introduce this question and answer to you this morning by making several points. The first is this, that the former question, question 96, spoke of worthy receivers. And this question, 97, takes that up. What is meant by worthy receivers? It really means that a person attending the Lord's Supper and partaking of it must be in a right spiritual state. A state which is appropriate. A state which is suited to this ordinance of remembrance and to its blessing. The first truth, then, to gather from the answer is this, that the Lord's Supper is not for all and sundry, but for people in a certain spiritual state. Now, the visible Church of Christ has lost sight of this in many ways. And so in the established church, it will be normal for people to come out of nowhere, it seems, and attend the communion service and be given the elements, and no questions are asked at all. And such visitors often think that they have a right to be at the Lord's table. And in nonconformist churches, it often happens that people who might come for a service, perhaps out of curiosity, feel that they should remain for the communion service and that that is one of their privileges to be there. But are they worthy receivers? That's the point, isn't it? It is clear that the Lord's Supper is only for those who have experienced conversion. Now, we can say that from its very institution on the night of Christ's arrest, that the Lord gathered his disciples to a certain place, an upper room, and he sat down with them. They were his friends. And there were none present for the supper, at any rate, who were other than worthy receivers. Judas, having left after he took the Passover sop. Then in Matthew 28, in the words of the Great Commission, Christ says, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded." So those who have been savingly instructed and on profession of faith have been baptized are expected to observe this particular commandment. Again, it's not for all, it's not for the world, it's for those who are taught and have come to faith in the world. Then in Acts 2, we read that Peter, having preached, thousands believed and repented, and these continued in the breaking of bread. Acts 2:42. So it wasn't all the Jews in Jerusalem that felt they had a right to the ordinance, but to those who were evidently converted, they were granted that right. And finally, in Acts 27, chapter 20, verse 7, we read at Troas, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Only the disciples. So the first point we must make clearly, that worthy receivers mean that not everyone should come, not everyone should receive the elements and observe the supper, but those who are in an appropriate state of grace, believers. Now, the second point I make is this, that it is apparent from the answer to this question that it is not true to say that the Lord's Supper is a converting ordinance. Some people think that, well, the gate should be opened, everybody should be admitted to the Lord's Supper, because who knows? God may use the Lord's Supper to bring them into a state of saving grace. There was a great controversy in New England in the 17th century and beyond over this very thing. There was a minister called Samuel Stoddard who began to teach that the Lord's Supper was a converting ordinance, and therefore he wouldn't bar any but the evidently profligate and immoral people from the table. But those who had been baptized, in their case, of course, as infants, and though they had made no profession, Stoddard said they should be admitted. Well, there was another minister called Taylor who opposed Stoddard and wrote very ably against Stoddard's position and demonstrated from clear scripture teaching that only true believers have warrant to come to this table. And really that must be the case, mustn't it? Because in Matthew 26, when our Lord institutes the feast, he says, "This cup is the New Testament or covenant in my blood. It's the seal of all the covenant promises." But if that is the case, the promises can only be confirmed to those who have a saving right to the covenant, who are in the covenant in an experimental way, in a matter of experience. How can you confirm promises to those who, in their present unconverted state, don't have any claim to those promises? So it's a natural deduction from that. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:16, we read that the supper, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Those who attend the Lord's Supper are meant to have communion with Christ in the benefits of his death at the table. But how can a stranger to grace, a man destitute of salvation, have any communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and feel any benefit from his body and from his blood? Indeed, I would say from the reference in 1 Corinthians 11 about discerning the Lord's body, an unconverted man, of course, wouldn't be able to discern beneath the elements the body and blood of Christ, that is to discern spiritually what they represent, what they signify. So how can it do him any good at all? The fact is that the converting ordinance is the word, and the Lord's Supper is one of several confirming ordinances. And in that the Catechism speaks of worthy receivers, it is clearly excluding unconverted people, even though it may be claimed that by attending they will be converted. They are not numbered amongst worthy receivers. The third point I make is this, that even in Old Testament times, the unclean were not allowed to partake of the Passover. And you'll read of that in the book of Numbers, chapter 9 and verse 6. There were certain men who were defiled, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 21, we read that it was necessary for the exiles who'd returned to separate themselves from the filthiness of the heathen if they were to observe the Passover. Well, how much more important it is for this age, this more spiritual age, for a person to receive the Lord's Supper, not in a state of uncleanness, and not in a state of filthiness, which the unconverted must be, but in a state of forgiveness, and in a state, at least in a measure, of sanctification. So it's not for all and sundry, point one. It's not a converting ordinance, point two. And clearly, those who are unconverted and still in their sins have no claim to partake of this ordinance. Now I come to this fourth point, that the scripture speaks here of worthy receivers. And we need to look at this worthiness and to distinguish between two kinds of worthiness. There is, first of all, what some have called a legal worthiness. Now, what is that? Well, it is a perfect conformity to God's law, so that justice might look down upon a man, if that was possible, and say, he's complete, he's entire, he's worthy. And Scripture does use the word worthy in that strict sense. Worthy in the sense of having merit and therefore right to a particular benefit. When Christ sent out the disciples and he said, the workman is worthy of his reward, he meant that if a man works in gospel work, he has a right to expect some remuneration and some financial support for that. And of course, in its highest sense, it appears in Revelation 5 when the worship of heaven is heard and the Son of God is honoured and praised. Thou art worthy, O Lord, meaning that on the strictest basis, Christ has such merit and deserves such return as to be worshipped and praised by angels and by men. And that is what we call a legal worthiness. But none of us can ever have that, because the scripture says, when we have done all, we are unprofitable servants. We can't get rid of our sin. We can't cease from sin altogether. We can never be in a state where we have legally qualified ourselves to be at this table and partaking of this feast. Which brings me to the other kind of worthiness. There is what divines have called a gospel worthiness. And it's a different worthiness than the worthiness referred to as legal or of the law. That worthiness must be perfect, personal and perpetual obedience. And we don't have that. So what is gospel worthiness? Well, it's a worthiness without any reference to justice or to merit. But it nevertheless is a certain fitness to receive the sacrament, a certain meetness to receive the sacrament according to the riches of grace. The gospel, unlike the law, doesn't require of us perfection of obedience. But what the gospel does require of us is appropriate state, appropriate walk, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, walking worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. That is not perfect walking, but it is suitable walking as a Christian. And that is the worthiness that is required. To be worthy in the sense of gospel worthiness is to believe the gospel, and it is to be seeking, albeit imperfectly, to live a life which is compatible with the gospel. Striving after holiness and after godliness. And the gospel accepts that as worthiness, even though it's far from perfect. But it's God in grace in the gospel saying, that is all I require. That is the worthiness which is right and fitting. Now, the fifth thing I want to say is this. Worthy receivers, this meekness for attendance and participation will itself be of two kinds. And theologians have made a helpful subdivision here. They speak of an habitual meekness or fitness, by which they mean that a person must be in a gracious, believing, converted state. The wicked shall not dwell in thy presence, Psalm 5. So we must have undergone the change. And this is called an habitual meekness. And then theologians have said, but there is another kind of meekness, and it is an actual meekness. Being converted, we are in a state that makes us habitually meet to partake of the supper. But we must also be actually meet, by which means that we must have a gracious frame of spirit about us. And we must be exercising ourselves in spiritual things as we come to the table. Not saying, well, I'm converted, that's all that's required. Yes, converted is what is required, but evidently converted. So that you're coming to the table with your graces stirred and your prayers offered and your expectations increased according to the promises of God. So it is not enough to say, well, I'm converted and that's it. But we must be spiritual as converted people when we come to the table. There's a verse in the Song of Solomon, and chapter 1, and I think it's verse 12, which is very much to the point. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. The spikenard is the symbol of our graces, love and faith and so on. And these things, when the king is present at the Lord's table, our spikenard should be stirred, and the fragrance should go forth, and all that God has wrought in us should be going out to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sixth thing I want to say is this, that there is, in consequence of what we have considered thus far, a necessity for preparation. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they. And then the Catechism goes on to speak of worthy preparation. Doesn't the Scripture say, prepare to meet thy God? And if we are meeting the Lord in these ordinances, shouldn't we make some soul preparation? Well, indeed so. In 2 Chronicles 30, we read of Hezekiah's prayer when he reformed the observation of the Passover, and he prayed in 2 Chronicles 30:18, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the God of his fathers. And this is what the king thought was required in every participant, every partaker of that ordinance, that he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And there needs to be some solemn thought, some exercise of heart before we come to the table. Why is it necessary? Because we would not come as Judas came, would we, to the Passover, unprepared? And it's because of the deceitfulness of our own hearts that we need to make ready. That will involve, as the answer goes on to say, some reflection upon our state, whether we are in the first place converted, whether we are in the second place in a spiritual frame. It will require that, and if we find that we're not in the right state, then we must repent and we must believe again and we must turn to the Lord and make sure that we are restored so that we come as those duly qualified and as those who will surely benefit. The seventh and last point I make here is this, that all of this is necessary on account of God's command. In 1 Corinthians 11 it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Certainly we won't be blessed if we don't come in that right condition before God. And God won't look favorably upon us and fulfill his promise to us if we come in a highly negligent spiritual state. So I want to conclude this morning, and as I do so, I'm hoping that clock is wrong and my watch is right. But I want to conclude this morning by saying, well, what is it then to observe the Lord's Supper unworthily? Now, 1 Corinthians 11 says, he that eateth or drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's the scripture quoted there, 1 Corinthians 11:29. It's a serious thing. What is it to partake unworthily? Well, first of all, to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unconverted state. In that state, you are manifestly unworthy to be present and to partake. Give not that which is precious unto swine. And the unconverted man has a base fallen nature. He's carnal, fleshly. And this is not intended for him. Secondly, we come unworthily if we come to the Lord's table with the guilt of known sin upon us, which has not been confessed, and in experience not forgiven. So if we come with that guilt, we need to make things right with God before we come. Because how can God take pleasure in us if he sees us as having sinned and as being not forgiven, and therefore not subject to his love and to his kindness? And thirdly, we should not come to the Lord's table because we come unworthily if we come with sin active in our hearts. Now, to some extent, sin is always active in our hearts. I grant that. But if we come with bad feeling toward another Christian or another member of the church, do you remember what our Lord said in Matthew 5? If you come to the altar, he's using Jewish imagery here, if you come to the altar and you have aught against your brother, go and put it right with your brother first, and then come and offer your gift upon the altar. It is wrong to approach God in a profession of love when you do not and cannot, for some reason, love fellow members in the church and fellow believers. Not wrong is too soft a word. It is sinful to come and expect the confirmation of forgiveness from God when you are refusing to forgive another Christian in the church. That cannot be justified, and it will not stand before the God who is the judge of all. Fourthly, we come unworthily if we come with disrespect to the Lord's Supper, if we come like the Corinthians in a carnal way to observe it, not thinking, not praying, not feeling gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us. And fifthly and finally, we come unworthily if we're not looking to Christ for pardon for all our sins, for strength to overcome them, looking to him as the one desirable object of our faith, looking to him to bless us in this ordinance, to strengthen us, to send us on our way rejoicing. If our eyes are not toward the beloved, like the dove's eyes filled with devotion for the mate, so our eyes are upon the Lord, and we're seeking him in the supper, in the sacrament. That is to eat and drink worthily. Otherwise, it is to eat and drink unworthily. And the danger of partaking unworthily is that we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. The meaning is that the Lord will surely discipline us if we do not come aright. It may be spiritually we shall miss out, and that's discipline. It may be physically, as in the case of the Corinthians, we shall succumb to illness or to sickness, but the Lord will not allow his holy ordinance to be dishonored by unworthy partakers. He guards the ordinance. He keeps the table. Well, my friends, it's time for us, each and every one, to examine ourselves. Of course, if we're not converted, we should seek Him through the Word and through prayer. And that is a necessity laid upon us. If we examine ourselves and find nothing of the grace of God in us, our responsibility is to seek mercy and to seek Christ with all our hearts. But if as Christian people we've let things slip sorely and badly, and maybe we have harbored sin, and it's never been confessed, and even at the table it is strong and it is powerful and it is oppressive, and we have somewhat against another Christian, we're cherishing bad feeling about another believer. Well, my friends, this is unworthy of people who are supposed to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive others who are indebted to us." Rather, let us come looking to the Saviour to confirm and increase and beautify grace in us. And regular attendance at the supper will make us more thankful to the man of Calvary, more aware of His redeeming benefits, and more ready for the sight of Him in heaven.